Let's do the second gospel reading. It is from Luke, and I'll read verses 7 through 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said, "Then behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him in the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the disciples with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as my memorial." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. Heavenly Father, be with us as we look at some of these verses. Help us to rejoice in them. Help us to be grateful and thankful that Jesus had this supper with his disciples, and that we now can share and partake of it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. While there are many things to point out from this passage in Luke this evening, I just want to focus on four things, four low-hanging pieces of fruit, you might say, from this passage, particularly verses 14 to 21, when the hour came and they reclined at the table. The first low-hanging fruit is the text tells you that this is the Lord's Supper. All right? Jesus and the disciples, that while they ate the Lord's Supper, Jesus' disciples were reclining at the table. To recline at a table, to lean back, to incline backwards, means that you have to envision a fairly low table to the floor, where people can sit around the table and even lie back and still eat from the table. Earlier, Pastor Thacker read the account from John, where John is leaning against Jesus as they're at the table. All right. So this meal is not like the first Passover. The first Passover in Exodus 12 was eaten in haste, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, ready to hit the road with the meat of the lamb or the goat and bitter herbs as the meal. This isn't the first Passover when they had to flee Egypt. That deliverance came and went. Now the disciples with Jesus are resting in that deliverance. They're reclining in terms of this being a Passover meal. They're relaxed with Jesus. But that Passover meal and all those Passover meals were only a foreshadowing of the true deliverance from Satan and his minions, represented by Pharaoh and his army in the first Exodus, in the first deliverance. They were the down payment. So Jesus has his disciples reclining. They're resting in anticipation of his suffering, which is the real and the true and the eternal deliverance from their sins and from Satan. He is the Lamb of God amongst the disciples, upon whom they will soon feast as he gives them his body and his blood. The meat of the lamb for the meal is replaced with the true Lamb of God, who reclines and eats with them. This is a feast at which you rest and rejoice and fellowship. Now, having said all that, it's interesting how much of the church in history and even today ignores this reclining and resting aspect, this sitting, this feasting. Okay? As Jesus transforms the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Orthodox, even Lutherans all partake of the supper how? They go forward and they kneel. All right? They're kneeling. Where in the story is kneeling? I get the symbolism that they propose, that you're coming up to the front of the church, up to the holy place, or the most holy place where Jesus supposedly is you go up the steps, and so you kneel before him. That's what they argue. But instead, Jesus has them reclining with him and around him. They are eating and drinking. Nobody eats and drinks kneeling. The closest you get is New Orleans, where you stand up to eat oysters at an oyster bar.
It's just like that.
So this is a meal of resting in Jesus with Jesus. Don't lose sight of this. Salvation is of the Lord. And our position, your position even now, is one of rest and rejoicing in his work. That's the first low-hanging fruit. The second one is that Jesus takes the Nazarite vow in verses 15 to 18. He takes a cup of wine, and after giving thanks for it in verse 17, he gives it to them, saying that he, quote, will not drink of the fruits of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 18. He won't drink of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, Jesus is offered wine before they hang him on the cross. Does he drink it? No. He turns it down. In the Gospel of John account, Jesus does drink wine upon the cross. But he does so only after Jesus knows that his task is finished. Quote, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And after he proclaims that, some of the people go and bring him sour wine on a sponge, and they lift it to his mouth, and he drinks. And then he says, it is finished, and he gives up the Holy Spirit. All right, bows his head and gives up the Spirit. Like a Nazarite, Jesus takes a vow not to drink so that he can take the place of Israel, the bride, to obey his father and fight for Israel in their place, so he can fight for Israel of his day and all his chosen people, both then and even now. He prepares and steals his mind and soul for the battles that come during his passion. The Nazarites were all pictures of the true Nazarite, who is Jesus. He is true and faithful to the end, doing the will of the Father. Not his own will. Victorious, he is resurrected in vindication by the Father, death unable to keep him down. So as you eat this meal tonight, remember and rejoice that Jesus fought the battle for you. That's why you're resting. That's why you're reclining. And he won. And he was faithful to the end. He is your warrior king and your Savior. So let those thoughts, let that rumination in your mind, think about him being the true Nazarite, the fulfillment of all the others. Let that fuel your living and life each and every day and every task. Jesus was faithful to the end. He was faithful to the Father's will. So like him, take up your cross. All you have to remember is he was a Nazarite warrior, faithful. The third low-hanging fruit is that Jesus took the bread prepared. He gave thanks to the Father for it. He ate some of it by breaking open the loaf of bread. And for that interpretation, look in Acts 27, verse 35. And then he gave it to his disciples, saying to them, what did he say? This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as my memorial. You hear that every Sunday. Now think about this ritual using the Bible, not Gnostic, Greek, or Latin ontological terms concerning the nature of bread or God's body, or transubstantiation, or the tinkling of bells, or mystical or magical prayers that change one thing into another, but it still looks like the thing that it was at the first. Okay? Don't go down that path. As I said last week in my sermon, don't be a philosophical American. So what is Jesus doing? Well, obviously the bread is not his actual body, although a lot of people have argued that in church history. But don't go down that road. The bread is not his actual body, but neither was any sacrifice which a worshiper offered up to Yahweh. Neither was any sacrifice which a worshiper offered up to Yahweh. But after the offerer laid his hands on the animal and prayed over it and confessing its sins, that animal became what? It became him. It became his representative. It became his body. All right? In a ritualistic sense, that animal was him. It died for him if it was a sin offering, or it was turned into smoke for him so that he could be consecrated and ascend into the heavenly Shekinah glory cloud, in God, into God's presence, if it was an ascension offering that he offered, or it became a piecemeal that was the means of fellowship between Yahweh, the priest, and the offerer and his family, because all of them ate a piece of that animal. They all sat together in fellowship, eating that animal. So the offerer is saying in his worship, "This is my body," about the animal that is his sacrifice. And this is what Jesus did. "This is my body," signifying that the bread symbolized his body in the strongest sacrificial manner that he was about to offer up for his bride, for you. The bread is his body that they were to partake of to unite themselves with him in faith. Just as a worshiper offered up his animal in faith, Jesus is mentoring them, fellowshipping with them, giving them himself, so that later on when he's gone, they have the strongest sense later on that he fellowshiped with them in this meal. And he's fellowshiping with us now as we eat his body, the bread. Jesus also says that this offering of his body, the bread, was a memorial. Meaning that it was offered up for God to see. All right, memorials are for other people. Whoever makes them, they make them for other people to see. Remember? God puts the bow in the cloud, not so much for us, but for him to see and remember not to flood the world. Or the Israelites put, as the 2.5 tribes went back across the Jordan, before they crossed it, they made a memorial for the other 10.5 tribes when they saw that, to look at it and go, "Hey, those people on the other side, those are our bros. They're our brothers. We don't want to kill them. They're part of Israel." It's a memorial. So it's a memorial for God to see. You want the Father seeing you eat the bread, the body of Jesus, so he doesn't kill you. Why? Because he's already punished Jesus for your sins. That's a good thing, that he's already killed him for your sins. Something to be thankful for. Finally, and fourth, Jesus refers back to the cup previously given in verse 20, and he says that it was poured out for them, and that it was the new covenant in his blood. The wine represents his blood, as the bread his body. Just as the animal blood was poured out at the base of the altar, signifying life for life, the life of that animal, it died so that the offerer would live. All right, life for life. So would Jesus' blood be poured out for those who trusted him as Savior. But Jesus' use of the word poured out should bring some thoughts to your mind. You should be thinking of something else in the Bible. Don't be the American again. Think biblically. All right? And you should think, drink offerings, okay, that are poured out. And also Jesus' use of poured out changes things from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Nobody drank wine at the Passover. It wasn't there. There was none. The only wine in the sacrificial system was the wine that was the drink offering, which was where? It was on the table of showbread. So you have bread and wine on a table that the candelabra is shining on and looking on that represents Israel, this bread and this wine. You already have a prefigurement of the Lord's table there. All right? but what happened to that wine? Well, it was poured out onto the ground in the holy place. It was poured out next to the table of showbread. All right? That's how God drank it. It was poured out, and he smelled it. It was a food offering, and he was satisfied. The priest didn't drink it. They didn't get rest because the blood of goats and bulls never takes away sin. They never had rest. There weren't any chairs or couches in the temple complex. All right? It was provisional. They weren't able to rest. And in the book of Proverbs, kings are repeatedly warned not to drink wine till their tasks are accomplished, till their judgments are finished for the day. Wine is something you drink in rest and relaxation. You don't drink it in the morning, Solomon says. You drink it after you've done your judgments. So the wine is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Not the blood of animals, but the blood of a much better sacrifice, the blood of the God-man for his chosen, for his beloved, for his bride, for all of you. It's for you. So now you are drinking wine, pretty soon here, the wine of Christ's blood in the supper. You get to rest and feel relaxed and be happy because Christ's blood was poured out for you. Not on the floor, but at the cross. And so, as you eat the Lord's Supper tonight and the rest of your life, rejoice and rest and eat and be happy, for you have peace and fellowship with each other, with Jesus, and you have the favor of the Father himself. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were faithful to the end as our warrior priest. We thank you that you smashed the head of the serpent. And we thank you that he has been tamed and he's been put in that bottomless pit, not to bother us in a way that he can deceive us or cause us to follow him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were faithful to your Father at the very end, that we have salvation and that it's accomplished, and that this meal speaks that in every aspect of it. As we recline at the table, as we rest, as we eat bread, and as we drink the wine. We pray that you would cause us always to be a joyful and happy people, knowing that salvation is of you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.